I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, chapter number 9 is where we want to be for the message tonight, and just something that the Lord laid on my heart, and it's not the specific message that I have preached before, but it's a topic or an idea that I've at least talked to you about before. I don't believe I've ever preached an entire message on this topic, but I have mentioned it. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Let me give you some context before we read those two verses. The book of Deuteronomy, of course, is the book where right before the children of Israel, after they have left Egypt, they've been wandering around in the wilderness, waiting to go to the promised land. They've been wandering around for 40 years, and God's taken them through all kinds of trials to get them to the place where they needed to be, and they are about to enter the promised land, and Moses, under God's direction, is giving them some last instructions. And so, right before they enter the promised land here in Deuteronomy, Moses is going to talk to them about why God is going to give them the promised land. Because think about what they're going to do is they're going to go into this promised land, what we know of now as the nation of Israel. They're going to go into that land, and there are people already living there, very wicked nations, that are basically, we just sum them all up as the Canaanites. Very, very wicked nations that sacrificed people and were filled with all kinds of abominations, and their nations were just very, very wicked. And the children of Israel were going to go in there and they were going to wipe them totally out and then take over the cities that they inhabited. I mean, it was going to be a great situation as far as they would not have to build the country from scratch. The infrastructure was already there. They were going to get it to go in and just take possession of a land that had been inhabited for some time. And Moses is reminding them why it is that God is giving them this blessing. And as we read this, I want to make an application to you and me as to why God has been so good to us, to give us a good church. And the title of the message is, Why Has God Blessed Our Church? It's just a question. Why has God blessed our church? But we're going to take it from why God blessed the children of Israel, all right? Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 and 5. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, those are the Canaanites, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go in or go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, why has God blessed our church? We already prayed and asked God's blessing on the message, so we'll just get right into it. But I want you to think about what God was telling them here. And we'll go over this in more detail, but through Moses, God was telling them, as you go into the promised land, don't think that you are getting to have this great blessing of kicking out the Canaanites and taking over their land because you're so great. It's not because you're righteous and a super godly people and you're holier than thou, and that's why, because you're better than everybody else. God is reminding them that is not why you're getting this blessing. Rather, there are two reasons that God gives them. And the first one was because the wickedness of the Canaanites was so large, was so great. That's why God was kicking them out. And then also so that God could perform the promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with others. Those were the two reasons. And you and I have just come through a time where we were able to be a part of, just last week was the last service of our spring revival. And the spring revival services were a blessing, weren't they? I enjoyed those services. And again, as I mentioned on Sunday, they challenged me and helped me and encouraged me, and I was blessed by them. I trust you were also. But one of the things that happens in services like that, whenever we have a special guest like Brother Barber, is he comes in and he talks to me and he brags on the church a little bit in front of me. And I appreciate that. It's a blessing and encouragement to me. And of course, I agree with him. I tell you all the time, I appreciate being able to be the pastor of this church, and I appreciate the way that you treat me and the love and the care that my family and I receive from you. And And it really has been and continues to be the time of our life that we are having, being able to serve the Lord along with you. And there's no other church in the world that I would rather pastor, large or small, than this one right here. I love it, and I enjoy it so much so that, as I mentioned before, I'm on vacation this week, and yet I wanted to come and be with you, all right? That's how much I enjoy it, and I mean that. That's not just flattery. I enjoy being in church with you. That's a blessing. Well, Brother Barber mentions that to me, and then, of course, as he stands up behind the pulpit, I think it was a week ago tonight that he mentioned that this is one of his favorite churches to come to, and he just enjoyed the time, and he kept telling me over and over what a special church we have and what a great group of people, and I've traveled enough to know that he's right. This, what we have here, is very unusual. So often I will go home after meetings like that, and I will say, I will ask myself this rhetorical question, Lord, why have you blessed us? Of all the people, of all the churches that I know of, and there are others that are blessed, and we could name them, and we won't go through and name them because sure enough, we would miss many of them. But there are other churches that have been blessed like we have. But why is it that God has included us in that list of churches that are blessed, that are privileged to attend, that are just a great church that when other people visit, they say, in fact, by the way, I mentioned this to you, missionaries that I know who don't live in our area, they're from other states, but my wife and I are friendly with, they will tell me, they will say, your church is one of our favorites to visit. And I, again, ask myself, why? Why has God blessed us this way? Well, in our Bible reading, we've been going through Deuteronomy, haven't we? And as I read just this last week, these verses from Deuteronomy 9, I felt like the Lord answered that question for me. Why is it that God has blessed our church? Well, I think we can take the answer from the answer that God gave Moses to give to the children of Israel of why they were going to possess the promised land. Let's start. First of all, I want to give you four quick points tonight. Number one, the first point is the temptation. All right, the temptation. And I put in parentheses in my notes, the temptation is to think that it is because we are righteous. The temptation is to think that we're blessed because we're better than others. Let me give us some examples. Now, hopefully we wouldn't vocalize that. But sometimes that prideful thought is still in our mind nonetheless. God help us, right? But the idea is that because we have the right doctrines, that's why God's blessed us. And by the way, I hope we do have the right doctrines. We work hard at that, and we try not to be just, you know, kind of helter-skelter with what we believe and just pick from a list of things that we think sound good. And we try not to just pick it based on popularity or what we think others will want us to believe. We try to believe what we believe based on God's word. That's good and that's right. But the temptation is to think that God has blessed us because we have the right doctrines. But I want to encourage you tonight that that is not the reason. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be strict on doctrine. We should be. It doesn't mean we shouldn't take it seriously. We should, but that's not why. The other temptation is to think that the Lord is allowing us to see these blessings because we do more for the Lord than other churches. It's because we have different ministries and we push ourselves a little bit in those ministries. And again, let me take this opportunity to push you a little bit towards ministry, all right? If you're not involved in ministry, get involved. Don't be just one who just kind of sits there and warms the bench, so to speak, but get involved. Do something. You may not be able to do everything, but boy, do something and get involved, especially in outreach ministries. I would encourage you with that. You will be glad that you did. But our temptation sometimes is to think that because as a church, we do more for the Lord. That's why God blesses us. But friends, that's not it. We're tempted to think that it's because we do things the right way. Not only do we have the right doctrine and we do more for the Lord, but we do it the right way. We try to be decent and in order. And by the way, we do. I am not the pickiest person in the world. My brother is. And those of you who were under his pastorship, you would say, amen. That guy was picky. He still is, by the way. But by the way, that's a blessing. I'm thankful for that. That's always been an encouragement to me. And sometimes I'm a little envious that I'm not as picky as he is. I tend to be a little more slack. I guess that's why I could be a missionary and I don't think he ever could be. living in a third world, I don't think he would have enjoyed that as much as I did. I still, to this day, sometimes miss living in a third world country. Just being able to drive however you want, wherever you want, just get there. I miss that to this day, all right? And I don't do that anymore. But we do try to do things, though I'm not as picky as some people, we do try to do things the right way. We try to have a plan and be organized and think through things and pray through things and plan through things. And as Paul told the Corinthians, we try to do things decently and in order. And the temptation is to think, well, God's blessed us because after all, we're just sharper than others. But that's not it, friends. We're also tempted to think it's because, oh, and this is a bad one. I'm almost ashamed to say it. But sometimes we think that God's blessed us because we have less sin. Oh, friends, it's not that. But it's a temptation. Satan will come and sit on our shoulder and whisper in our ear and try to tell us, oh, it's because you're not as sinful as the rest of them. But he's a liar, isn't he? Satan is a liar. That's not why God has blessed us. That was point number one. We could probably go through a long, long, long list of the temptations to think that we're better. But number two, the example. The example is found in our scripture in Deuteronomy 9. The children of Israel were our example of why they got the promised land, and it was not that they were righteous, but rather that they were just blessed. And of course, he says that, doesn't he? He says, verse number 4 of Deuteronomy 9, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Okay, it wasn't for the righteousness. And you say, all right, pastor, prove that it wasn't because they were righteous. Let's just go through the list, because Moses took the time to list it out for him in this very chapter. So let's follow with Moses' list here, okay? Let's look at verse number 12. Here's part of the list that he gave them to prove to them that they were not righteous. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 12. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Moses reminded them, do you remember very shortly after you came out of the promised land while I was up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments that you were down at the base of the mount making an idol to yourself? He reminded them that they were quick to turn to worship other gods. They were not righteous. Though you and I may not have ever made a molten calf, I think if we were honest as Christians, we would have to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, you've blessed us. And I don't know why you've blessed us, because we're very quick to turn to idols. We're very quick to turn to other things. Verse 14, he gives them another example. He says that God said to him, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. He said of them there that they were, verse 13, furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. In other words, they would not budge. They were stubborn. God reminded them of that. Aren't we that way sometimes? Have you ever had me as the pastor, or maybe a guest preacher in, or maybe it's just when you're doing your personal Bible reading, but the Holy Spirit begins to prick your heart on something, and there's something in your life that you know God's not pleased with, and you kind of got stubborn about that thing and said, God, I'm not moving on that one. That's being stiff-necked, and the children of Israel were that way, and I think if we're honest, we'd have to be honest with God and say, God, you blessed us, but it's not because of our righteousness. We've been stubborn many times. Look at verse 22. He tells them another thing that they did, and at Taberah and at Massa and at Kibroth Hattaavah, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. And you remember, that was times that they complained. They didn't have all that they wanted, whether it was water or food or maybe the type of food that they had. They complained and they tempted the Lord and provoked him to anger. And isn't that often what we do? God, I don't like what you've given me. I don't like what you've done. I don't like where I am. And we're, even as we've been talking about on Sunday nights with the financial series, many times we're covetous. We want something else rather than what God has given us. I think if we're honest, we'd have to say, Lord, you've been good, but it's not because of our righteousness, because we've been those who provoke you. Then verse 23, there's another great example where they were wicked. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you. Then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. They refused to believe God. That was the story, that was the narrative that Moses was reminding them of when they were at the edge of the promised land 40 years earlier. And Moses sent the spies in, and they said, and he said, spy out the land. When the spies came back, 10 of the 12 spies said, we cannot do it. The other two said, God will help us, we can definitely do it. But the 10 overruled the two, and they talked the people into rebelling against God, and they failed to believe him. Though God said they could, they did not believe God. Have we ever, as a church, failed to believe God? Oh, I think if we were honest, and I think if God were ever to come down in a bodily form, I don't think he's going to do that, okay? But I think if he ever came down in a bodily form and just had a chat with us and revealed the thoughts of our hearts and his plans that he's had for Madison Baptist Church over the 60-some years of our existence, I think that there would probably be many times where God would say, you know, I would have done more, but you did not believe me. You did not believe that I really would. You looked at the circumstances and said, no way, God can't do that. And so you stayed and wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. God has been good to us, but I think if we were honest, we'd have to say, Lord, it's not because we're righteous. In fact, we've not believed you when we should have. Verse 24, there's one more that I'll give you. He says in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 9, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Boy, Moses laid it out, didn't he? He was not a popular preacher. He was not going to fill any stadiums anytime soon, was he? He says, boy, from the day I've known you, you've been rebellious. And again, we've been rebellious often against the Lord. Have you ever been in a situation where you were tempted to sin and the Holy Spirit softly, gently, kindly touched your heart and said, don't do that. That's not right. I love you. Don't do that. And you willfully turned your back on the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to do it. I want to do it. Boy, I don't know how many times in my life, countless times, I've done that over and over, just been rebellious, knowing what God wants me to do, knowing what pleases him, knowing what glorifies him, and yet living for self, living for pleasure, living for what I want, just rebelling against the Lord. So has God been good to us? Yes. But friends, it's not because of our righteousness. Not because we're something better. What is the motivation? That's point number three, the motivation. One was the temptation, two was the example, three, the motivation. Why had God blessed them? Why does God bless us? Before we look at that answer, we'll get that answer, by the way, from Deuteronomy, but turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, because I want you to see something there. Romans 5 and verse number 20. Romans 5 and verse 20. What is God's motivation for blessing us? I don't know why I put Romans 5:20 there. That doesn't seem to fit. No, it does. Romans 5:20. There we go. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That ought to be the life verse of Madison Baptist Church. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And you know, with Madison Baptist Church, if we are honest in our church, not in Madison, in our church, sin has abounded. But grace also has abounded. Isn't that true? Some of you who have been here a long time, would you agree with me on that? We've seen a lot. We have failed a lot as a church. We've not been what we ought to be. Some of our members have fallen into sin. Some of our members have done wrong. And many of them have fallen away from that, but some, praise God, have been spared and repented and gotten back into the fold and are serving God, and I'm thankful for that. Isn't that a blessing when that happens? Boy, that's good. But you know that that's true. Sin has abounded, and yet grace has much more abounded. That's God's principle. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 9 and let's look at God's word and see why God blessed them. We already read the verse, but verse 5 gives us the two reasons. Let's look at it again, Deuteronomy 9, 5. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Reason number one, that God blesses us. It's not our righteousness. It is because of the wickedness of our enemies. The wickedness of our enemies. Now, who are our enemies? Oh, friends, our enemies are not people. Let me say that again. Our enemies are not people, okay? When we think of our enemies, please don't think of a politician. If you do, your thinking is wrong. When we think of our enemies, don't think about people in our community who don't like what we stand for. If you think of them, when you think of our enemies, you're wrong. Those are not our enemies. Ephesians 6 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemies are evil and wicked spirits that move within the people of this day and age. And yes, politicians. And yes, people that stand against what we stand for. But they're not the enemies. It's the spirit of the world behind that. The spirit of, as Brother Barber mentioned, there is a spirit of Antichrist in the world even yet today. There are many Antichrists. There's many different factions of that same spirit working in this world from different angles, and they're all anti what Christ stands for. That's our enemy. And the reason that God has blessed us is the wickedness of our enemies. Look with me, if you would, quickly. We want to keep our place in Deuteronomy, but look quickly at Mark chapter number 5. I don't want to take very much longer. I don't want to keep you long tonight, okay? But hang with me for a few more minutes. Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Now, we won't take the time to read all of the scripture, but let me encourage you, down through verse number 20, we find that Jesus cast those devils out of that man. And later on, that man was found clothed, seated, and in his right mind. That Jesus found a man who was troubled by all of these evil spirits and caused him to hurt himself and to distance himself from others, and he couldn't be tamed, and he couldn't be a functioning member of society. And Satan had destroyed his life, and Jesus came and changed it. And I want you to see that Jesus still cares about people like that today. When you see people who are very obviously, and there are people in our day and age that are affected by satanic things. And I'm not trying to get you to think of any, you know, horror movies. Don't fall prey to what Hollywood portrays as satanic things. Satan is much more astute than that. He's much more smart than that. All right? But Satan does affect people. And by the way, that's one of the dangers of drugs and alcohol, is they open a person up to those type of things. And by the way, that's one of the things with just kind of open meditation as well. Be careful of that. When God speaks about meditating, it's meditating on his word. Nowadays, the thing is, you just need to get in a dark room and empty your mind. No, don't do that. That's opening yourself up to wicked spirits. And yoga and things like that do the same thing. You're aligning yourself with the spirits of this world and this earth and all of that. You're opening yourself up to evil spirits. Listen, those things are real, and we see it all around us. People are affected by that. And in extreme cases, it'll destroy a person's life to where they can't function in society. Have you ever seen somebody like that? They're everywhere nowadays. Everywhere. You know that Jesus still cares about people like that? God is still grieved when he sees that? You know, one of the reasons that God has blessed our church is not because we're better than anybody else, not because we do things better, but because God is grieved by what Satan is doing and the wickedness that Satan is doing in this world. And God wants there to be a lighthouse in Madison where the light of the gospel and hope for the world still shines bright. It's not that you and I are better than anybody else. It's that God has a job that he wants done in this world. And in his wisdom and in his grace and in his mercy, he has allowed you and me to be a part of that. In spite of all that we are and our rebellion and our stiff-necked nature and our failure and our sin and our unbelief, God has put us here in a good church so that we can glorify him. He has blessed us so that we can affect others. I don't have the time to look at it, but you know the passage of Scripture, John 14. Jesus said this in verses 9 through 14, that if we would believe on him, greater works than his works we would do. And why? Because he goes to the Father. In other words, he ascended to heaven. And the fact that when we pray, and we pray anything according to his will, we'll have what we ask. If we'll pray in his name. That means if we'll get on the same plane that he is on. If we will pray according to his will, not praying for the selfish things that we want, but praying for what glorifies him and what he wants, he will answer our prayer and he'll do through those things, through those prayers, greater works than what Jesus did. Well, that would mean the maniac of Gadara that we just read about in Mark 5, we could see greater things than that happen. We could see somebody saved and clothed and in their right mind and God doing a great work through them. Let me ask you this, do you believe that? Because that takes some faith. There's a lot of times that we've tried, we've put some effort in, we've put some thought towards somebody and actions toward them and as far as trying to help them, and they've just gone the other way. But let me encourage you, friends, don't quit. That's still why God has given us this great church. It's not so that we can sit and pat each other on the back and say, oh yeah, we're good, aren't we? Yeah, we're good. We're better than other churches. Isn't that nice? Let's come and sing some more songs about heaven. We'll just hang on till we make it to heaven. And that's not what we're here for. We're here because God wants to do a work through us, because the wickedness of our enemies. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 9. We'll close with this. We actually have this one and one more, all right? But I promise you, I'll be quick. Notice I never said, by the way, that we were tempted to think that we were blessed because our pastor was a short preacher. All right, Deuteronomy 9, I never said that. Deuteronomy 9, he's so brief, that's why God has blessed us. Second reason why God blessed them and why he will bless us, not for their righteousness, but because of the wickedness of the nations. Middle of verse 5, Deuteronomy 9. And that he may perform the word which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is faithful, and he was going to fulfill his promise through the children of Israel. God had promised Abraham that he would give that land to his descendants. And so God was going to fulfill that no matter how long it took. And I believe we can take a lesson from that and say God is going to bless us and has blessed us, not only because of the wickedness of our enemies, but because he wants to fulfill the promises that he has made in Scripture. And you say, well, Pastor, what promises has he made about us in Scripture? Because, by the way, we don't take the promises of Israel and apply them to us directly. Okay? The church has not replaced Israel. I want you to understand that. That's important. However, there are many promises in Scripture regarding the local church. And one of them is in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18. You'll probably remember this as I read it to you, Matthew 16 and verse number 18. Jesus is speaking to Peter and he says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." One of the reasons that God has blessed us is to fulfill promises like that, that though Satan would try and Satan's enemy, or the enemies of God's people, Satan's forces would stand against the church, they will not be able to resist the work that God does through his church. And that is a promise that Jesus made a long time ago. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we exist. It's just God fulfilling his promises. It's not that you and I are anything special. It's that God wants there to be a church here, and though Satan himself would stand against the church, God's not going to let him win. Because God is great, not because we are great. You see, this is important, by the way. Christ's plan has always been to do his work through the local church in this age that we are in. God does not do his great work through individual Christians. That's important to keep in mind. My dad used to call them Lone Rangers. And there's a temptation in Christianity for Christians who are zealous for the Lord to become just Lone Rangers. I just kind of float from church to church and I bless these over here and bless those over there. That's fine if you want to do that, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is he works through the local church. That's why God has blessed us, so that we could be here and do his work. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Final point, the conclusion. All right, we've seen the temptation, the example, the motivation. Point number four, the conclusion. What should we do now? Well, chapter 10, the very next chapter, verse 16, Moses ends this whole thing with a command to them. He says in verse 16, "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God and mighty, or a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." And I would encourage you to read the rest of chapter 10. But the conclusion of all of this is, if God has blessed us because of how wicked our enemies are and because he wants to fulfill his promises, then what you and I ought to do is humble ourselves before God and, as it says there, circumcise our hearts. Let's stop being stiff-necked and rebellious and unbelieving and complaining and wicked and worldly and idolatrous and all these things that they were. Let's learn from their bad example and say, we don't want to be like that. Let's go on for God. Because if he can use us in that stiff-necked and rebellious state, and he has, think of what he could do with a church that was 100% sold out to him. Wow, what he could do. Think of the blessings that we could have. Not blessings as in a bigger building and more people, but blessings as in doing more of God's work, seeing more people rescued from the flames, so to speak, seeing God use us and bless us, and by the way, seeing our children grow up and going out as arrows in the hands of a mighty man and doing great things for God as well. Wouldn't that be a blessing? So that's what we should do. We should circumcise our hearts and get right with God. Let's pray, and then I'll let you go. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have had tonight to look in your word. And Lord, we have to admit before you that we are blessed. Lord, I don't often understand completely, other than what we see here in Scripture, why our church, why you've blessed us, and why not others. But Lord, I thank you that it is because of the wickedness of our enemies, that Satan is wicked and he wants to destroy people, and you love people. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would use us to glorify Christ. Lord, that we would be used of you to tell people about Jesus and how he is the only hope of forgiveness of sins. Lord, would you use us in a mighty way? And Lord, we see as well, because you want to fulfill the promises that you've made. Lord, the ones that we read in Matthew and in John and many more, Lord, would you fulfill those promises through us and glorify your own name? And then, Lord, help us to circumcise the foreskin of our heart. Lord, that we would not be stiff-necked and rebellious, idolatrous, complaining. Lord, that we would be a holy people that you could use, I pray. I ask that you would start with me and work through all of us in that regard. And I thank you that you will. Lord, as we go our separate ways here in just a moment, would you dismiss us with your blessing, I pray. Would you keep us safe? Would you help us to walk with you, to love one another, to pray for one another? Please bless our missionaries on foreign fields, encourage them and strengthen them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.